old paths, where the good way is. Timeless truth from the Bible, Christian teaching, thought and meditations from prior times, read by missionary to Africa, James Robinet.
The Scriptures and Prayer by Arthur W. Pink, 1886 through 1952. Prayer is the Christian's breath. A prayerless Christian is a contradiction in terms. Just as a stillborn child is a dead one, so a professing believer who prays not is devoid of spiritual life. Prayer is the breath of the new nature in the saint, as the Word of God is its food. When the Lord would assure the Damascus disciple that Saul of Tarsus had been truly converted, he told him, "Behold, he prayeth," Acts 9, verse 11. On many occasions, had that self-righteous Pharisee bowed his knees before God and gone through his devotions, but this was the first time he had ever really prayed. This important distinction needs emphasizing in this day of powerless forms, 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. They who content themselves with formal addresses unto God know him not, for the spirit of grace and supplications, Zechariah 12, verse 10, are never separated. God has no dumb children in his regenerated family. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Luke 18, verse 7. Yes, cry unto him, not merely say their prayers. But will the reader be surprised when the writer declares it is his deepening conviction that probably the Lord's own people sin more in their efforts to pray than in connection with any other thing they engage in? What hypocrisy there is where there should be reality. What presumptuous demandings where there should be submissiveness. What formality where there should be brokenness of heart. How little we really feel the sins we confess, and what little sense of deep need for the mercies we seek. And even where God grants a measure of deliverance from these awful sins, how much coldness of heart, how much unbelief, how much self-will and self-pleasing have we to wail? Those who have no conscience upon these things are strangers to the spirit of holiness. The Word is the Christian's guide in prayer. Now, the Word of God should be our directory in prayer. Alas, how often we have made our own fleshly inclinations the rule of our asking. The Holy Scriptures have been given to us that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. Since we are required to pray in the Spirit, Jude 20, it follows that our prayers ought to be according to the Scriptures, seeing that he is their author throughout. It equally follows that according to the measure in which the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, Colossians 3, verse 16, or sparsely, the more or the less will our petitions be in harmony with the mind of the Spirit. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12, verse 34. In proportion as we hide the Word in our hearts, and it cleanses, molds, and regulates our inner man, will our prayers be acceptable in God's sight. Then shall we be able to say, as David did in another connection, "Of thine own have we given thee." 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. Thus, the purity and power of our prayer life are another index by which we may determine the extent to which we are profiting from our reading and searching of the Scriptures. If our Bible study is not, under the blessing of the Spirit, convicting us of the sin of prayerlessness, revealing to us the place which prayer ought to have in our daily lives, and is actually bringing us to spend more time in the secret place of the Most High, unless it is teaching us how to pray more acceptably to God, how to appropriate his promises and plead them before him, how to appropriate his precepts and turn them into petitions, then not only has the time we spend over the Word been to little or no soul enrichment, but the very knowledge we have acquired of its letter will only add to our condemnation in the day to come. Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1, verse 22, applies to its prayer admonitions as to everything else in it. Let us now point out seven criteria. 1, the deep importance of prayer. We are profited from the Scriptures when we are brought to realize the deep importance of prayer. It is really to be feared that many present-day readers and even students of the Bible have no deep convictions that a definite prayer life is absolutely essential to a daily walking and communing with God, as it is for deliverance from the power of the indwelling sin, the seductions of the world, and the assaults of Satan. If such a conviction really gripped their hearts, would they not spend far more time on their faces before God? It is worse than idle to reply, a multitude of duties which have to be performed crowd out prayer, though much against my wishes. But the fact remains that each of us takes time for anything we deem to be imperative. Who ever lived a busier life than our Savior? Yet, who found more time for prayer? If we truly yearn to be supplicants and intercessors before God and use all the available time we now have, He will so order things for us that we shall have more time. The lack of positive conviction of the deep importance of prayer is plainly evident in the corporate life of professing Christians. God has plainly said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer," Matthew 21, verse 13. Note, not the house of preaching and singing, but of prayer. Yet in the great majority of even so-called Orthodox churches, the ministry of prayer has become a negligible quantity. There are still evangelistic campaigns and Bible teaching conferences, but how rarely one hears of 2 weeks set apart for special prayer. And how much good do these Bible conferences accomplish if the prayer life of the churches is not strengthened? But when the Spirit of God applies in power to our hearts such words as, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation," Mark 14, verse 38, "in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God," Philippians 4, verse 6, "continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving," Colossians 4, verse 2, then are we being profited from the Scriptures. 2, knowing how to pray. We are profited from the Scriptures when we are made to feel that we know not how to pray. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, Romans 8, verse 26. How very few professing Christians really believe this. The idea most generally entertained is that people well enough know what they should pray for, only they are careless and wicked and so fail to pray for what they are fully assured is their duty. But such a conception is at direct variance with this inspired declaration in Romans 8, verse 26. It is to be observed that flesh-humbling affirmation is made not simply of men in general, but of the saints of God in particular, among which the apostle hesitated not to include himself. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. If this be the condition of the regenerate, how much more so of the unregenerate? Yet it is one thing to read and mentally assent to what this verse says, but it is quite another to have an experimental realization of it, for the heart to be made to feel that what God requires from us, He must Himself work in and through us. I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? Or do the wishes of my heart dictate the words I say? I might as well kneel down and worship gods of stone as offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. It is many years since the writer was taught those lines by his mother, now present with the Lord, but their searching message still comes home with force to him. The Christian can no more pray without the direct enabling of the Holy Spirit than he can create a world. This must be so, for real prayer is a felt need awakened within us by the Spirit, so that we ask God in the name of Christ for that which is in accord with his holy will. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, 1 John 5, verse 14. But to ask something which is not according to God's will is not praying, but presuming. True, God's revealed will is made known in his word, but not in such a way as a cookery book contains recipes and directions for preparing various dishes. The scriptures frequently enumerate principles which call for continuous exercise of heart and divine help to show us their application to different cases and circumstances. Thus, we are being profited from the scriptures when we are taught our deep need of crying, Lord, teach us to pray, Luke 11, verse 1, and are actually constrained to beg him for the spirit of prayer. 3. The necessity of the Spirit's help. We are profited from the Scriptures when we are made conscious of our need of the Holy Spirit's help, that he may make known to us our real wants. Take, for example, our temporal needs, how often we are in some external straits. Things from without press hard upon us, and we long to be delivered from these trials and difficulties. Surely here we know of ourselves what to pray for. No, indeed, far from it. The truth is that despite our natural desire for relief, so ignorant are we, so dull in our discernment, that even where there is an exercised conscience, we know not what submission unto his pleasure God may require, or how he may sanctify these afflictions for our inward good. Therefore, does God call the petitions of most who seek for relief from external trials howlings, and not a crying unto him with the heart? See Hosea 7, verse 14. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? Ecclesiastes 6, verse 12. Heavenly wisdom is needed to teach us our temporal needs so as to make them a matter of prayer according to the mind of God. Perhaps a few words need to be added to what has just been said. Temporal things may be scripturally prayed for, Matthew 6, verse 11, etc., but with this threefold limitation. First, incidentally and not primarily, for they are not the things which Christians are principally concerned in, Matthew 6, verse 33. It is heavenly and eternal things, Colossians 3, verse 1, which are to be sought first and foremost, as of greater importance and value than temporal things. Second, subordinately, as a means to an end. In seeking material things from God, it should not be in order that we may be gratified, but as an aid to our pleasing him better. Third, submissively, not dictatorially, for that would be the sin of presumption. Moreover, we know not whether any temporal mercy would really contribute to our highest good, Psalm 106, verse 18, and therefore we must leave it with God to decide. We have inward wants as well as outward. Some of these may be discerned in the light of conscience, such as the guilt and defilement of sin, of sins against light and nature, and the plain letter of the law. Nevertheless, the knowledge which we have of ourselves by means of the conscience is so dark and confused that apart from the Spirit, we are in no way able to discover the true fountain of cleansing, the things about which believers do and ought to treat primarily with God in their supplications, are the inward frames and spiritual dispositions of their souls. Thus David, was not satisfied with confessing all known transgressions and his original sin, Psalm 51, verses 1 through 5, nor yet with an acknowledgement that none could understand his errors. Hence, he desired to be cleansed from secret faults, Psalm 19, verse 12. But he also begged God to undertake the inward searching of his heart and find out what was amiss in him, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Knowing that God principally requires truth in the inward parts, Psalm 51, verse 6. Thus, in view of 1 Corinthians 10, verses 10 through 12, we should definitely seek the Spirit's aid that we may pray acceptably to God. 4. The right purpose of prayer. We are profited from the Scriptures when the Spirit teaches us the right end in praying. God has appointed the ordinance of prayer with at least a threefold design. First, that the great triune God might be honored, for prayer is an act of worship, a paying homage to the Father as the giver in the Son's name, by whom alone we may approach him by the moving and directing power of the Holy Spirit. Second, to humble our hearts, for prayer is ordained to bring us into the place of dependence, to develop within us a sense of our helplessness, by owning that without the Lord we can do nothing, and that we are beggars upon his charity for everything we are and have. But how feebly is this realized, if at all, by any of us until the Spirit takes us in hand, removes pride from us, and gives God his true place in our hearts and thoughts. Third, as a means or way of obtaining for ourselves the good things for which we ask. It is greatly to be feared that one of the principal reasons why so many of our prayers remain unanswered is because we have a wrong, an unworthy end in view. Our Savior said, "Ask, and it shall be given you," Matthew 7, verse 7. But James affirms of some, "Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts," James 4, verse 3. To pray for anything, and not expressly unto the end which God has designed, is to ask amiss, and therefore to no purpose. Whatever confidence we may have in our own wisdom and integrity, if we are left to ourselves, our aims will never be suited to the will of God. Unless the Spirit restrains the flesh within us, our own natural and distempered affections intermix themselves in our supplications, and thus are rendered vain. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Yet none but the Spirit can enable us to subordinate all our desires unto God's glory.